We're going to read from the Bible now. So if you could turn in your Bible or on your phone to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read the first few verses of this together. So if you have one of the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1136. So 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1 to 11, I'm going to read. Alan's going to come and preach on this later on in our time together, but I'm going to read it now. This is what Paul says. He says, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all people. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines." When we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says that God, through his Spirit, has given gifts to his people. And yet, probably as you found out, as you began to talk about what your gifts may be or might be, that we're not all gifted the same way, are we? And so it becomes one of the reasons why we need to be using our gifts in order that the church as a whole might benefit from those. And yet how we use our gifts is just as important. And so Paul continues in 1 Corinthians to talk about that. So if you could look at chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13, so page 1137 in your church Bibles, if you have one of those. Paul continues with chapter 13 to explain how we ought to be using the gifts that God has given. So even though this passage often read at weddings, this is its proper context, talking about serving one another in the context of church. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. He said, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. And where there are tongues, well, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then shall we see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love."
Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Alan, and we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, together, just the first 11 verses primarily. So if you've got your Bibles, if you could open that up, we'll be looking at that this morning together. Before we do, though, let me pause and ask for God's help together as we look into his word. Father, we do thank you for the privilege of being able to gather together as your people, to hear from your word and to sing praises to you. We pray that you would open our hearts and help us to be receptive to your word this morning. We pray that you would encourage us and enable us to see the truth of your word and be encouraged as we are reminded again of your continued work in us by your Spirit. We pray that this would bring honour to the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I grew up in New Zealand, as you may have detected already. And growing up in New Zealand, you may know that rugby is the main sport, and I grew up playing soccer at school. And at this particular school, rugby was also the main sport, really the only sport that mattered at this school. And so on a Saturday morning, in the later years of my time at high school, I played for our school soccer team, the first 11. And on Saturday morning, you would see along the sidelines a handful of people there to watch us. Later that afternoon, the first 15, the rugby team would play, and along the sideline would be crowds of people there to watch the first 15. When our team was playing, there would be no teachers would come along to watch. When the rugby team was playing that afternoon, all of the teachers were there, and the principal himself was there to watch them as well. And then on Monday morning, there would be a sort of a school assembly, and the principal would give a wonderful review of how the first 15 went on the weekend and how they represented the school, with no mention at all of the fact that there was a soccer team at the school as well. It's a little bit sad, isn't it? I'm recovering now, almost. But there was a very real sense at the school that there was the A team, and then there were the nobodies. There were the important ones, and then there was everybody else. And sometimes it can feel like this in Christian circles as well. Sometimes the values of the world around us, which highlights the celebrities, the rich and the famous, those who have made their mark in society, they are the centre of attention. They're the ones that everybody wants to follow. And it can be a little like that sometimes in Christian circles as well. Maybe you've felt like that sometimes, somehow missing out on being a part of the A team. Maybe not having the right connections. No family heritage that goes back previous generations of those who have been in Christian service. No dramatic conversion story. No important role or responsibility. No spectacular gift. And maybe feeling as though not really wanting to get too involved. Leave that perhaps to those who are more gifted. Maybe even wondering in your worst moments, why bother with church at all? And this section of God's Word that we're going to look at this morning deals with these very questions. In this passage, we're going to see that the emphasis of these verses is that the Holy Spirit works in and through all of us to bring honour to the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit is at work in and through all of us to bring honour to the Lord Jesus. If you've got a bulletin there, you'll see that there is a bit of an outline in which we're going to focus on just the first 11 verses of chapter 12 as a way of covering the whole of chapters 12 and 13 together. So we're going to look a little bit beyond these verses into chapter 12 and 13, but we're going to focus on verses 1 to 11 particularly. And you'll see there are some gaps along the way there. That's incentive to stay to the end so that you can find what the words are to fill in the gaps there. What we're going to see this morning are three aspects of the Holy Spirit's work in us today in these verses. In the first thing that I want us to notice in the first three verses here is that the Holy Spirit produces believers. The Holy Spirit produces believers. If you look at verse 1, Paul begins this section by saying, "Now, about spiritual things," or "about spiritual matters." So what he's doing here is he's introducing us to another topic. This is a way that he has introduced a number of other topics throughout these chapters. Way back in chapter 7, verse 1, he said, "Now, about the matters you wrote about." And so it looks as though he's going to be dealing with things that the Corinthians themselves have raised with Paul. A similar introduction is in chapter 8. "Now, about food and idols." And so now when he comes to chapter 12, he says, "Now, about spiritual things, spiritual matters, these matters to do with the Spirit." You may remember running through this letter to the Corinthians, the problem all the way through that's been bubbling along under the surface and sometimes rising to the top of the surface has been a focus in Corinth on who is important. Back in the earlier chapters, there was boasting, you might remember. People boasting about who they belonged to. "I belong to Paul. I belong to Apollos." Boasting so that they can say they belong to somebody important. A focus on outwardly clever and spectacular speech, as opposed to a concern about a message about a crucified Messiah. An interest in who the powerful leaders are, so that they could belong to those who seem to be more powerful than people like Paul, who was suffering for Christ. And now when we come to this chapter, it seems as though the concern is for the outwardly spectacular gifts. Again, as a means of self-promotion, as markers of who is spiritual. The most spectacular, the most spiritual. And so Paul introduces here, "Now, about spiritual things." You notice in verse 2 that he begins by reminding them of their past, their pagan past, before they were Christians. And he does this because he's aware that they are adopting the values of their pagan society around them, the values of Corinth. Probably remember from earlier in the series that Corinth was a busy trading port, described by one author as a magnet for the socially ambitious and the self-promoters. This was the place to go if you wanted to be advanced and advancing yourself in society. And so Paul is reminding them that these values, these gods of the society around them, are of no help at all. These false gods of success and ambition and self-promotion are no help at all in determining what really matters. They are, as he says here in verse 2, at the end of the verse, mute idols. Mute in the sense that they cannot speak. They cannot help. They leave you in the dark about what really matters. The values of the world around them are of no guide at all in determining what is important or who is spiritual or what really matters. So what does then? What is the guide to what is spiritual? Well, in verse 3, he says, "No one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." So what matters? What's really important? What matters is your confession of Christ. What matters is if Jesus is your Lord. And if he is your Lord, and if you have entrusted yourself to him for his forgiveness that only he can give you, then guess what? That is a work of the Holy Spirit in your life. That has been produced by the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, we should clarify, when he says no one can say Jesus is Lord, he obviously doesn't mean no one can mouth the words. It doesn't mean that you go down to the train station with a microphone and you say, okay, repeat after me, Jesus is Lord, and then no one is able to say it. It doesn't mean that. He means no one is able to genuinely confess that Jesus is their Lord apart from the Holy Spirit. So, why is he doing that? Why is he saying this? He's defining, right at the outset, who is spiritual. Who's spiritual? Those who have the Holy Spirit. And who have the Holy Spirit? Those who confess Jesus as their Lord. Everyone who does so. Notice what he says there. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Many of you, I'm sure, have had this experience as well of travelling to different parts of the world and coming across people who belong to the Lord Jesus. And you don't know anything about their background, you don't know anything about their life story, their history, but when you find out that they are a believer, that they know Jesus as their Lord, you know that you belong together. You're a part of the same family. They have received the same Holy Spirit. There is a togetherness that comes from knowing that Jesus is Lord. When I went to Papua New Guinea a couple of years ago, this was brought home to me with Elaine's father. And there we were meeting with a group of people who were on the outskirts of Port Moresby, living in the squatter settlements on the outskirts of Port Moresby with very little to their name, very little or no education at all. And here was I sitting next to them, having had a lot of education and by comparison a lot of material possessions. And yet together we were confessing Jesus as Lord. Together, it was because the Holy Spirit had been at work in our lives. And so right at the outset, what Paul is wanting the Corinthians and wanting us to see is that there are no haves and have-nots among God's people. There's no people among the church who have a special inside track to knowing God's will. What defines you as spiritual is not a particular gift that you may have or may not have. But it's the fact that you belong to Christ. And you belong to Christ because the Holy Spirit has produced that in you. Now, the question, what about gifts then? Surely it's obvious that there are some differences when we look across the sweep of God's people. What about gifts? Surely they indicate that there are some differences among God's people. So as we come to the next part of our passage, we find that the Holy Spirit not only produces believers, the Holy Spirit empowers all believers. The Holy Spirit empowers all believers. Have a look at verse 4 with me. In verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Different kinds of gifts. And so in the following verses, part of what Paul is going to emphasize here is look at the vast variety that there is in God's people. Look at the great variety of gifts that there are among God's people. So in verses 4 and 5 and 6, notice the way in which he speaks about spiritual gifts. In verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts. In verse 5, there are different kinds of service. In verse 6, there are different kinds of working. These are not separate categories, they're just different ways of speaking about spiritual gifts. Gifts, service, working, all different kinds of ways of describing what a spiritual gift is. And then he gives us this list in verses 8 to 11. Why does he have a list of all of these gifts? There's no description, there's no explanation, there's no extended explanation as to what these gifts are, just a list of gift after gift after gift. The reason is to highlight the great variety. And then again, at the end of the chapter, he repeats this list, sometimes repeating the same gifts and sometimes adding different ones. Again, the implication is there is great variety here. The gift list here is not meant to be exhaustive. There are other gift lists in the New Testament, and not two gift lists are exactly the same. All of them list different gifts, the point being there is great variety. They're not an exhaustive or comprehensive list of gifts. Now, these ones here in verses 8 to 12, we're not going to define them all this morning. Some of them will be defined more in chapter 14 next week. But you notice, first of all, that there are some quite ordinary, not very spectacular gifts listed alongside some that are clearly quite spectacular. So, to look at verse 8, there is a message of wisdom that's described as a gift. No explanation, so it's hard to know exactly what that is. But in the context of 1 Corinthians, you might remember way back in the earlier chapters, there was a discussion about the message of wisdom being the good news about a crucified and suffering Messiah as God's wisdom, as the message of wisdom. And so maybe this has got something to do with being able to apply the gospel of God's suffering and crucified Messiah to areas of life and church ministry. There's a reference then in that same verse to a message of knowledge. Again, no explanation. It's hard to know exactly what it is here. But you might remember earlier in 1 Corinthians, there's been a lot of talk about knowledge and what people may know and may not know and certain ways of using knowledge in chapter 8 that puffs up. And that knowledge there is what people know about idols and meat and what to do with those things. And so in that context, it seems as though that knowledge is a way of applying the truth about the nature of idols to food. Later in chapter 12, there's the gift of helps. Not much explanation given, but probably to do with helping people. Fairly unspectacular. And then, of course, there's here the gifts of healing. Clearly much more at the spectacular end of the spectrum. You might remember Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1, when Jesus sends out the apostles and he gives them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease. Now, that's pretty spectacular. In Acts chapter 5, we find these same apostles are performing many miraculous signs and wonders. And chapter 5, verse 16 of Acts, we read that crowds were gathering from towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. So that's a pretty spectacular gift, isn't it? To be able to heal every single person that comes along. And so there is another distinction that would be helpful for us to remember here as well. And that is there are some differences, I think, between first century church and today. Later on at the end of chapter 12, one of the gifts that Paul is going to refer to is the gift of an apostle. And earlier in this book, Paul had said that he is an apostle because he has seen the Lord Jesus. And then in chapter 15, he's going to say that he is the last of all of those who have seen the Lord Jesus and become an apostle. And so the apostles were this unique, authorized representatives of Christ at the foundation of the church, as Ephesians 2 describes them. And so the point is there is great variety here. There are various lists. No two lists are the same. There are various gifts that are given, some spectacular, some not spectacular, all placed together to highlight their variety. And there is variety even as well in terms of differences between the apostles who are around in the first century and today, in which we're no longer wondering who is going to be writing letters in the New Testament. There are some differences. And we might even say as well, there are variations even among some gifts. Not described here, but an evangelist. Clearly, we recognize there are differences between some who might preach publicly and others who are better at a one-on-one sharing of the gospel. The gift of teaching. Clearly, there is variety in the way people have a gift of teaching. Some are better at teaching children and others are more comfortable in teaching adults. So there's great variety. Many expressions of the way in which the Holy Spirit is at work. But that's not the main point here. The main point here is that, yes, there is great variety, but all of these various expressions of gifts have one common source. Have a look at verses 4-6 with me again. In verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. In verse 6, there are different kinds of working, but the same God. And this same God works all of them, or empowers all of them in all people, or activates all of them in all people. Look at verses 8 and 9 with me again. See if you can guess what the main point is here. I'll try not to highlight it so it's not too obvious, but you see if you can guess what the main point is here in verses 8 and 9. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. Now, I tried not to make it too obvious, but did you detect what the main point is there? The point is that, as verse 11 says, all these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. The point is here, there's great variety, but the Holy Spirit is at work in all of them. It's the same Holy Spirit. If we're here this morning and, let's say, the lights go out and the heating stops and the sound stops working, we all recognise what's happened, don't we? The power's gone off. How do we know when the power comes back on again? They all come on at the same time, don't they? The lights, the heating and the sound all begins to work together. If you're at home and the fridge and the lights and the fans stop, it's a power failure. And you know that when the power's come on, because all the lights and everything starts up again at once. They come from the same source as the points that Paul is highlighting here. So what? What's the point then? What's the so what factor of this fact that the Holy Spirit empowers all believers? Well, negatively, we might say it would be foolish to think that a gift, no matter how spectacular outwardly, is a sign of importance. That a gift, no matter how spectacular outwardly, is a sign of someone's status or value or their quality of their relationship with God. If it is genuine, it's only there because of God and his Holy Spirit at work in their lives. Positively, we might say, even what appears outwardly seemingly insignificant, behind the scenes faithful service, is a powerful work of the Spirit. Even apparently insignificant faithful service behind the scenes is the Holy Spirit at work. And so this passage is reminding the Corinthians and us that all of us together belong to God's people because the Holy Spirit produces us as believers. It's only by him that we confess Jesus as Lord, and the Holy Spirit empowers all of us among God's people. Still, we haven't yet really described what a gift is, have we? And we haven't even talked about why these gifts are given, why the Holy Spirit does this work. And so thirdly, we come to the last point here, and that is that the Holy Spirit not only produces believers and empowers all believers, the Holy Spirit gives gifts for the good of other believers. The Holy Spirit gives gifts for the good of other believers. Now, we've looked through verses 1 to 6, and we've scanned verses 8 to 11, but I've left out the main verse of this whole section. the main verse, not only verses 1 to 11, but we might even say the main verse that helps us to understand chapters 12, 13 and 14. And that verse is verse 7. Have a look at verse 7 with me now. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. This outworking of the Spirit is given for the common good. So, what are spiritual gifts then, and what are they for? Spiritual gifts seem to be then God's work of grace in our lives that helps us to do things that are helpful for others. God's work of grace in our lives that helps us to do things that are beneficial, that are good, that are helpful for others. This, of course, is exactly the problem in Corinth. They thought of gifts in terms of their own good. They thought of gifts in terms of their own self-advancement. The more spectacular, the more spiritual. The more spectacular, the more important they were. But Paul is saying, no. Gifts are for the good of others. That's the whole point. And so later on in this chapter, he's going to use the picture of a body. And it appears from this picture of a body that there are two groups that he has in view. In verses 15 and 16, there are some who feel as though they don't belong. So verse 15, some are saying, I don't belong to the body. And then over in verse 21, there is another group who are thinking that they don't need others in the body. And so Paul is using this example of a body to remind them that every part of the body is there for the benefit of the rest of the body. No matter how small and insignificant, it's useful, it's helpful, it's necessary for the body. Just think of your heart valve. You don't really see it very often. Well, not really at all. And it's hidden away. But if the heart valve decides not to work, it has a great effect on the rest of the body. And so this is Paul's point. Every part of the body is necessary for the good, for the benefit of the rest of the body. And this, of course, is why he has chapter 13 in here. Placed between chapter 12 and chapter 14, we have this magnificent chapter on love. An amazing chapter, especially popular at weddings and especially well-known, probably the most well-known chapter of all of 1 Corinthians. And yet, as good as it is for weddings and as wonderful and lovely it is as a description of love, it is here for the purpose of helping us to understand the purpose of gifts. That gifts are merely the means by which love is expressed. And so in these opening verses of chapter 13, he emphasizes the necessity of love. And he has a little maths equation. You know how the equation goes? Gift minus love equals what? Zero. Gift minus love equals zero. And so he emphasizes the necessity of love. No matter how spectacular the activity, even speaking all kinds of languages, fathoming all kinds of mysteries, moving mountains, giving up everything you possess, minus love equals zero. He talks about the necessity of love, the character of love, and the permanence of love. Gifts are merely temporary means by which love is expressed. And then in chapter 14, he's going to talk about doing what is for the building up, the edification, what builds up the church. 1 Peter 4 says something very similar. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. Whatever gift he has received to serve others. Now, it doesn't take much imagination, does it, to understand that this is the purpose of gifts. You can imagine someone, can't you, saying, I have the gift of teaching. And then you were to say, how do you express that gift of teaching? And they say, well, I record myself teaching and then I play it back to myself. And I'm wonderfully edified. I just love to hear the gift of teaching being expressed. Or you might say you meet someone who has the gift of helps. You say, well, how do you express the gift of helps? So, oh, well, I help myself a lot. And it's terrific. Or I have the gift of hospitality. How do you express the gift of hospitality? I eat really well. I'm a terrific host for myself. And so, clearly, we all recognise that, don't we? It doesn't make any sense at all. Gifts are given not for ourselves, not for our own good, not for our own advancement, but clearly for the purpose of others, for building up, for edifying, for expressing love towards others. Ephesians 4, outside of our passage this morning, but Ephesians 4 helps us to understand a little bit more of what it means to build up or to edify. In Ephesians 4, Paul speaks about gifts being given to the church, some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. And then verse 13 continues, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. To be built up, to be edified, is to grow in our maturity and to reflect the likeness of Christ. The Holy Spirit's greatest joy is to magnify and make much of the Lord Jesus. One writer has described the Holy Spirit as having a spotlight ministry. You know what a spotlight does? It shines attention on something else. And so when you see what a spotlight is doing, the purpose is not to look at how wonderful the spotlight is. The purpose is to look at how wonderful the object is that the spotlight is shining on. And the Holy Spirit, one writer describes, as having a spotlight ministry, highlighting the glory and the magnificence of Christ. And that's what he wants to see in our lives, as a growing likeness to the Lord Jesus. And so you remember, right at the very beginning of our passage, in verse 3, what does the Holy Spirit do? He enables us to do what? To confess Jesus is Lord in our lives. That's what the Holy Spirit loves to do, is to see us confess Jesus as Lord. And in doing that, then, he loves to continue to see us growing in our likeness to Christ and serving other people and expressing our character of Christ in our service towards others so that they too may grow to be like Christ. This work of the Holy Spirit is to empower us all for the good of others. And so as we conclude this morning and just look back over these 11 verses, let me ask you this morning, are you wanting to grow in your relationship with Christ? Are you wanting to grow in your maturity as a Christian? This passage is reminding us that the local church, although never perfect this side of eternity, the local church is the way that God has designed for us to grow, so that we may grow in our likeness to Christ and in our service that reflects his character, and together grow as individuals and as a community to reflect the maturity of Christ. And as I look back at this passage as well, I think there's tremendous encouragement here. What a tremendous encouragement to be reminded this morning that God is still at work, that his Holy Spirit is at work in each one of our lives, And His Holy Spirit is at work to enable us to serve God, enable us to be a means of encouragement to others. Now, that no matter what our background, no matter what our upbringing, no matter what our education, we belong to Christ because the Holy Spirit has been at work in our lives and brought us into God's family. The Holy Spirit is empowering us and enabling us to serve Him in a whole variety of ways. And by God's work of grace in our lives, He enables us to find ways in which we can be of benefit to others and be an encouragement and a help for the good of others. Thanks be to God for His gracious gift of His Holy Spirit in our lives.